Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales.
Si, senor.
Sarah Tafoya.
That's my mom.
And Glenn Leverins.
This is Morning Air.
On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Wake up, America. It's Thursday, May 25th. Good morning. Welcome back to the final hour of Morning Air. On the memorial of St. Bede the Venerable, a Benedictine priest and doctor of the church, I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverins and producer Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us across America and beyond, wherever you may be listening to Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. It's so good to be with you on this last Thursday of the Easter season. Can you believe it? As we get ready for Pentecost Sunday. In fact, Father James Kubicki, our spiritual director, will be with us a little bit later in the show to talk about this great feast of Pentecost, and that'll be at the bottom of the hour. Now, today is also day 7 of the traditional Pentecost novena to the Holy Spirit. Each day, we've been praying for an increase of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and this morning we ask for the gift of understanding. That's the gift of the Holy Spirit that helps Christians in a state of grace to grasp, according to their mental capacity, the meaning of the truths of our Catholic faith. On Thursdays, I always take a brief moment to remember the institution of the Holy Eucharist on Holy Thursday by our Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning, this reminds me that on this day, back in 2014, my son, Joseph Dominic, received Jesus for the first time when he made his first Holy Communion at the Institute of Christ the King. What a great moment that was, something I'll never forget. And in fact, there's a short prayer on the back of his first Holy Communion card that I keep in my missal. And every day I say that short prayer at Mass right before receiving our Lord in the Holy Eucharist. I want to bring in our Morning Air team once again, Glenn and Sarah. Glenn, what are a few of the big stories making headlines this hour here on this Thursday morning?
Well, a big hat got tossed in the ring last night for the Republican nomination for the White House in 2024. The governor of Florida, Ron DeSantis, made that announcement with a couple technical glitches on Twitter, but big news, a lot of folks watching, raised a lot of money too. It kind of sounded like this.
We must end the culture of losing that has infected the Republican Party in recent years. The tired dogmas of the past are inadequate for a vibrant future. We must look forward, not backwards. We need the courage to lead, and we must have the strength to win. And to voters who are participating in this primary process, my pledge to you is this. If you nominate me, you can set your clock to January 20th, 2025 at high noon, because on the west side of the U.S. Capitol, I will be taking the oath of office as the 47th president of the United States. No excuses. I will get the job done.
Glenn, he sounds like he's meaning business.
Yeah, I mean, he's been talked about for quite a while, and some thought he's kind of delaying for some reason. But anyway, as things get a little closer, still a long way to go in the primary season, right? They're not happening until after the first of the year, but more and more candidates officially stepping up. Tim Scott did earlier this week from South Carolina, the senator there. Expected Mike Pence could jump in at some point as well. So I think the lineup cards are not even all set yet, John.
Well, as we know, he's Ron DeSantis is way behind former President Trump in the polls. But also, we got to remember that these polls early on really don't mean a whole lot. If you think back to 2016 and 2020, they changed quite a bit before the final numbers.
Oh, absolutely, absolutely. They're always said to be just a snapshot in time, and they vary greatly depending who exactly is talked to as well. So a couple weeks in, it'll be interesting to see how that's looking. And you can tell that he's a bit of a feared competitor, Mr. DeSantis, by the heat coming from Mr. Trump and Mr. Biden already.
Absolutely. Getting attacked from both sides of the aisle. So we've only just begun. It's got a long way to go with this presidential campaign, but it is now official for Ron DeSantis. Meanwhile, on the ice, NHL Eastern Conference Finals last night, Matthew Tkachuk's third game-winning goal of the postseason came with just 4.9 seconds left, and he delivered the eighth-seeded Florida Panthers to their first Stanley Cup final in 27 years. Listen to the dramatic ending as heard on TNT.
Going back.
And that was the moment, 4-3 win last night. The Florida Panthers completed a four-game sweep of the Carolina Hurricanes in the Eastern Conference Final. That means that Florida is in the Stanley Cup Finals as they await the winner of the Vegas Golden Knights-Dallas Stars matchup, and that series is still not over. So, exciting moment last night.
Yeah, if you love underdogs, my goodness, they finished actually 17th, but the way the playoffs landed, they made it in the regular season, but then they were underdogs in the first round against Boston, they beat the Bruins, underdogs against Toronto, they beat the Maple Leafs, underdogs against Carolina, and they won, and here they are awaiting the arrival of either the Vegas Golden Knights or the Dallas Stars.
Wild card teams typically don't make it into the finals, but obviously they show that that's why you play the game.
Yeah, absolutely, absolutely. And so next game in the Western Conference coming up tonight. So we'll see. Vegas has a 3-0 lead over Dallas. Stars trying to hang on.
Meanwhile, today is National Tap Dance Day. Sarah, you have a little experience in tap dancing.
I have a little bit of experience, yeah. And I don't think I ever sounded this good. That's a lot. I think I just got to the shuffle ball change. I did like one class. I did 1 year, so I learned what I needed to know for that class, and then I think it kind of dropped off because I was doing other things. I was more into sports. But, you know, it's always good to try new things, and I've heard, John, that you've tried some of this kind of tap dancing. You tried some new things yourself.
Oh, I never took classes, but I did have a good time trying to imitate Fred Astaire. Yeah, that sounded like some pretty serious tap dancing just now. I never quite was able to tap dance all the way up the side of the wall like Fred.
Well, very few people could, and he was, you know, so intense when it came to that tap dancing. Him and many others, it was a big, you know, it was a big thing back then, and it is still now. Plenty of people really interested, and it's very challenging. You have to be in good physical condition. You have to have, you know, great determination and great a good practice schedule. You can't just fly by there.
You know, in baseball, they talk about quick hands. You got to have quick feet. You got to have like boxer-like feet to be able to tap dance the way Fred Astaire used to.
Well, it's
John, I'm picturing you doing that. I'm picturing you doing that. And also here, I thought, hey, you know, taking accordion lessons as a kid, I was the coolest kid on our show here, but I see that's absolutely not the case.
Well, spread it around. We're all a little bit cool deep down, and I'm glad we can share that with the listeners. A little bit of the behind the scenes here. Now, John, in between breaks, I haven't seen you do any tap dancing, but then again, I can't see your feet underneath the desk. So who knows? You could be doing that all the day after day after day. That's a good image for everyone.
Can you hear it? There you go. Just for you. All right. As always, thanks so much. Happy National Tap Dance Day. We start every morning and every hour, always in prayer, always giving thanks to our Lord for all the many blessings through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn and of relevant radio, pray for us. Saint Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. Saint John Paul II, co-patron of relevant radio, pray for us. And we invoke the Holy Spirit every morning when we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. You can find us on Twitter and Facebook at Morning Air Show. If you want to reach us directly, our email is morningair@relevantradio.com. And our number, if you want to be part of the conversation here this morning, 888-914-9149. Now, we often think, how can we become the person that God wants us to be? What does God want from me? And we try to work on those things. Now, how can we take this question and apply it to our local community, to our local parishes? Joining us live from College Station, Texas, is Morning Air contributor Marcel Lejeune to talk about becoming the parish God wants us to be. Marcel is the president and founder of Catholic Missionary Disciples, a Catholic apostolate that works with Catholic leaders to form missionary disciples who then make missionary disciples. Good morning, Marcel. Thanks so much for joining us. Great to be with you once again.
Yeah, thanks for having me.
Marcel, sometimes in parishes we see the culture of the parish as perhaps an obstacle, a challenge, rather than an opportunity. Did our Lord Jesus have it any easier?
No, that's the thing. We have to, you know, sometimes we look around and I don't know about you, but I think that everybody sometimes plays the comparison game. Maybe you pick out the person who you think is the holiest person that you know, and you start to say, why am I not as holy as that person? And I think we can do the same thing with parishes. And in a lot of ways, we sometimes look around and we say, well, why isn't my parish as good as that other parish down the road or in the other city or the place I visited? Or why aren't we as vibrant? Why aren't we as fruitful? Whatever it might be. And so we have to be a little careful about that. We don't want to play the comparison game. And we especially don't want to do this in terms of, well, why are things so bad? Because if you think about it, Jesus had such a tough road to start out on. I mean, he had no building. He had no budget. He had 12 untrained men as his staff. He had a mission field that wasn't just part of a city or even an entire city. He had the entire world for all time. So everybody forever. Jesus had nothing basically when he started. And yet, if you think about it, in a few short generations after Jesus ascended into heaven, which we just celebrated, and he sent the Holy Spirit and he founded the church, which we're about to celebrate, you know, after those things happened, the church was huge. I mean, you went from a handful of followers to literally all over the world and changing the world within generations. Now, that's a big ask. But I think that if we believe that God is real and that he operates still today in and through us and through our parishes, then we have to believe that he wants to do something big today. And this is a question for us and for our parishes. And when we look at things about renewal and trying to turn things around from where the current status is of our parishes, that's our starting point.
Do you think that at times we can see the culture as the enemy rather than an opportunity for bringing a Catholic perspective to our conversation, to our parish?
Oh, absolutely. And I think that here's the thing. Let's define culture. Culture is kind of the unwritten rules and ways of life. It's the things we do, we say, the habits we form as a people, as a group. And our parish has a culture. Each parish has a different culture. And they look a little bit different. Now, in the wider realm, we talk about culture, modern culture, as this all-encompassing kind of momentum and these rules and the ways we do things as a people in the wider context. And in a lot of ways, it's toxic. And in a lot of ways, it's counter to Christianity. And so what ends up happening is that I think we as Catholics sometimes look at culture and we shirk away from it. We say, oh, we shouldn't have anything to do with it. And we need to just get out of it and not be a part of it. But the thing is that if you think about it, let's go back to Jesus again. Let's go back to the apostles again. They had a toxic culture in a lot of ways as well. I mean, the Romans really were the ones that determined the modern culture in their age. And it was bad. It was pagan. And it had nothing to do with any, much less Christianity. It had nothing to do with even Judaism. So for us as Catholics, when we look at the culture, yes, let's acknowledge there's some bad things. But let's also think of it in terms of there's an opportunity here. There's great opportunity for people who are trapped in that culture right now to have a conversion, to have an encounter with God, to be the next Christians, to be baptized, or if they're already baptized, to become disciples, to have conversions and follow him. For all those people who left the church, that's an opportunity to come back to the church. And so instead of just saying, oh, the culture's bad and we've got nothing, our parishes need to have a vision for all those people that live within our parish boundaries. That's our mission field. And we, as individual parishioners and disciples and Catholics, need to look and say, okay, well, where is our mission field? Where it's in our day-to-day. It's in our family. It's in our friends. It's in our neighbors. It's in our coworkers. It's in the people who, you know, if our kids have play sports with other kids, it's those other parents that go to those games and never enter a church. It's those places. That's our opportunity. And so as parishes, we need to stop and say, okay, where are we apathetic as Catholics? And I think that's a bigger problem, apathy, than the culture. Because if you and I want to be saints and evangelists, we have to look at the opportunity and not just be apathetic, not just say, okay, we can't do anything. We're not going to accomplish anything. Because really, that's a statement about God more than it is about us. Because I'm not the one who accomplishes a conversion in another person's soul. That's always God, right? So if that's the case, all I got to do is get out of the way of God. And that means I just have to say yes to him and from moment to moment. And do I do that perfectly? Absolutely not. But you and I can both do a better job. So let's stop and let's confess, Lord, sometimes I've been apathetic about trying to be a missionary disciple to evangelize. Lord, I haven't done this as well as I can. And let's start there. Because that's really the problem in our parishes is our own personal apathy of all those people that already go to church.
Marcel, and no matter what our parish is like, whether it has great preaching or great music or it's beautiful, wherever we go, if we keep in a perspective that our Lord is truly present in that tabernacle, in the Blessed Sacrament, mm-hmm. body, blood, soul, divinity, I think if we keep that perspective, that's a really good thing. So we embrace what it really means to be Catholic.
Yeah, absolutely. Because if you think about it, John, that being the source and the summit. The Eucharist is the source and the summit. The summit being, of course, the highest point of the spiritual life, right? There's no other way we can be in greater union with our Lord in this life than by receiving the Holy Eucharist in a reverent manner where we accept him as our Lord and our God, and we say yes to him and all that he wants to do in and through us. That right there is true communion with God. And there's nothing more we could ever ask for, which is why doing it as often as we can and with as much spiritual presence as we can, being really present in the Eucharistic celebrations in Mass, and understanding that the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass is a representation on Calvary. So this is summit. This is Calvary again, and it's the resurrected Christ come back in the form of bread and wine so that we can have his body and blood because he's truly present there, right? That's it. But it's also the source. This is where we get our spiritual power. Friends, this is where we get all of what we need to be the saints that God's called us to be. And it's not so much about us. It's the starting point is always with God, because that's where our identity flows from. Our identity as sons and daughters of God starts right there in the relationship with Jesus Christ. We are bound to him by the very nature of our being. We're made by him, and we're called to something higher, and we're able to reach that calling by the Eucharist. And so this is the heart of the parish, too, is in the when we go to Mass and we celebrate Mass, that's the very heart of the parish, and that's what sends us out, that gives us our mission. And our job is ultimately to help make other people who also come into communion with God by receiving the Eucharist themselves. And so we got to go out into the world that doesn't know about these truths, that doesn't know about God, that doesn't know about the Eucharist, and say, my friends, we have an opportunity here to be able to get other people to be able to come back to this. And this is what our parishes exist for, is that we have this community of believers who come together to celebrate the Eucharist so that we can bring other people back to this reality. And that's really where the truth and the beauty, and that's the power of each parish, is found in the Mass and in adoration. It's in the Eucharist.
And every single one of us can do something to make our parish be a better place in terms of sharing the faith and evangelizing. It's not just only the priest job or, somebody in ministry at the parish, somebody on the staff. It's not just their job. It's also our job to make disciples of all nations.
Yeah, absolutely. And here's the thing. It doesn't have to be some big thing. I get on the radio with you guys, right? I'm going to talk, and there's not a lot of folks in my community that are going to do a national radio show. I get to travel around the country and sometimes outside of the country to go give big presentations on stage, sometimes to thousands of people. And I get to do these things, but I'm going to tell y'all something, and this is going to strike some people as crazy, but it's the truth. The real ministry that I do is when I go to lunch with a friend. The real ministry I do is when I'm talking to my next door neighbor over the fence. The real ministry that I do is when I meet with three guys and we pray together and we talk about our lives together and how to become saints together. And we hold each other accountable to that mission by saying, let's go and make other disciples and let's start other men's small groups locally. That's real ministry. And that's nothing that anybody else can't do that's listening to this right now. It's not about the big stage. It's not about the national radio show. It's about the day-to-day. It's about being a friend and starting there and then talking about your faith and sharing your testimony and preaching the gospel and just being natural about it and being a good person and doing the acts of mercy that we're supposed to do. That's what evangelization is. We don't have to overthink it. And that's if more Catholics did that, just 5% more Catholics did that, we'd change our culture overnight. And so let's commit to being better evangelists by inviting the Holy Spirit during this time that we're preparing for Pentecost and after to allow him to actually change our hearts so we can go out there and change the world once again for Jesus Christ.
Amen, brother. As St. Pope John Paul II once said, it is not enough to know Christ. We must introduce him to others. And so every Amen. One of us can do that. Marcel, I really appreciate your perspective. Real quick, where can our listeners find your entire blog, Becoming the Parish God Wants Us to Be?
You'll find it at CatholicMissionaryDisciples.com, and we'll be praying for everybody.
Thanks again. Marcel Lejeune, the president and founder of Catholic Missionary Disciples. We're going to take a short break. When Morning Air returns, our spiritual director, Father James Kabicki, will be with us to talk about celebrating the great feast of Pentecost, which is coming up this Sunday. So stay with us. There's much more to come on this Thursday edition of Morning Air here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. And welcome back to Morning Air. I love that little tribute to Tina Turner, who passed away yesterday. Thanks so much for joining us on this Thursday morning in the seventh and final week of the Easter season as we continue to get ready for Pentecost Sunday. Father Kabicki is going to be with us momentarily to talk much more about Pentecost. As we do every morning, our power scripture from the Playbook of Life is from Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on your own insight. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. This is one of my favorite verses, one of the most powerful verses in sacred scripture. Jesus the Lord wants us to trust him with all of our heart. Christ promised that he would be with us always. And through the Holy Spirit, he is always there for us to lead us in the right path. All we have to do is seek him and search with our hearts. And this is why we always pray with great confidence, that prayer from the Chaplet of Divine Mercy, Jesus, I trust in you. Now, I'm sure you know by now, this coming Sunday, the Catholic Church is celebrating the great feast, the Solemnity of Pentecost, 50 days since Easter Sunday and the end of the Easter season. What happened during that first Pentecost, and why is Pentecost called the birthday of the Church, and how can we prepare ourselves to receive the Holy Spirit? Many of us have been praying the traditional Pentecost novena to the Holy Spirit, as we've been doing here on Relevant Radio. Today is day 7, and every day we've been praying for an increase of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Joining us live is our spiritual director, Father James Kubicki, with much more on celebrating the great feast of Pentecost. Father Kubicki is a Jesuit priest, a retreat director, and spiritual director at the St. Francis de Sales Seminary in the Archdiocese of Milwaukee, and a longtime Relevant Radio contributor with his daily prayer reflections, as well as a longtime contributor to Morning Air. Good morning, Father Kubicki. I can say happy Easter to you one more time. Thanks for being with us here. It is always a joy to be with you.
Oh, thank you, John. It's good to be with you, too. And, you know, often when I give a retreat on every Sunday morning, I wish the retreatants happy Easter, because every Sunday is a little Easter. But you're right. Here on this Thursday, it's the last time you and I will have the opportunity until next year to wish one another happy Easter and to wish our listeners a happy Easter, because we've had this wonderful 50-day season of Easter leading up to the great feast of Pentecost this coming Sunday.
Well, Father Kubicki, speaking of this coming Sunday, can you share with us what happens at the Mass this coming Sunday on the Solemnity of Pentecost?
Well, we have, it's a special solemnity, a special celebration of the Sunday Mass, in which we have the usual three readings, but in between the second reading and the gospel reading, we have what's called a sequence. And this is a special prayer that and song. Normally it's sung, and it's a special one that in Latin is Veni Sancte Spiritus, come Holy Spirit, come. And so it's another way of drawing greater attention to the solemnity of this particular Sunday. And then it will be the last time that the Easter candle will be lit during Mass. We will use it during the year at baptisms and also at funerals as a reminder of how baptism joins us to the body of Christ, and Christ is our light. But on Sundays, it won't be lit anymore, beginning right after this Sunday celebration of Pentecost.
Our church has many signs and symbols that remind us of the reality of this, you know, beautiful Easter season, and obviously of Pentecost. Can you share with us what Pentecost actually means?
Well, Pentecost actually, you know, it comes from a Jewish festival that began at Passover, which, you know, for us is Easter time, and then 50 days later, or 7 weeks later, this special festival of Pentecost was celebrated. It was known as the Feast of Weeks or the Feast of the Harvest. And basically, it was the harvesting of the first fruits of the planting that occurred 50 days earlier at Pentecost. And Pentecost itself comes from a Greek word meaning 50th. And so following this Jewish tradition, but also now our Christian tradition, that 50 days after Easter, and it would be 10 days after the celebration of the ascension of our Lord, while the apostles were in the upper room where the Last Supper had been celebrated and together had been praying since the ascension, as Jesus had told them to do, to pray for the coming of the Advocate, the Holy Spirit. And along with them were a few other people, including most prominently our Blessed Virgin Mary. And so she was part of that early gathering of the church of the apostles, praying for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Of course, she was very familiar with the Holy Spirit, because at the Annunciation, the Holy Spirit came upon her, overshadowed her, and she conceived Jesus in her womb. And so she, of course, would be someone who would be there with the apostles praying for the Holy Spirit, who had come upon her, to pray that this Holy Spirit would also come upon the apostles, and that they would be emboldened to go out and preach the good news of Jesus and his resurrection.
And the apostles and disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit on that first Pentecost, and all fear went away. They became bold, filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with the gifts and fruits of the Holy Spirit, and they were able to go out and proclaim Christ and proclaim the gospel.
That's right, John, because, you know, before that, you could see them right after the resurrection of Jesus. They were locked in the upper room, afraid they were going to be arrested and crucified next. And it was in that same upper room that they spent time praying from the ascension to the Pentecost, the celebration of Pentecost. And so they had not yet received that bold spirit of proclamation, which made them fearless. And so when we read the beautiful Acts of the Apostles, which we've been doing all during the season of Easter in our first readings at Mass, when we read about the boldness of the apostles who were unafraid, who presented themselves before the religious authorities, the leaders, who presented themselves in front of Gentiles and the Romans. And what we read is that they were no longer afraid to proclaim Jesus, and they even rejoiced when they were arrested and imprisoned and suffered for the sake of the name of Jesus. They saw it as a sign that the Lord, that they were really following the Lord who had predicted that they would suffer for his name. And they weren't afraid of that suffering. So we see them not only boldly proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus, but also having the strength not to avoid arrest or suffering, but to be so bold as to proclaim it even in prisons.
And of course, the readings for this coming Sunday from Acts chapter 2 have the Holy Spirit all over them. In fact, the whole Acts of the Apostles is known as the gospel of the Holy Spirit. We see the Spirit everywhere, and there's many different names for the Holy Spirit, you know, from advocate to paraclete, sanctifier, life giver, the Spirit of Christ, Spirit of love, Spirit of truth. Let's talk about the paraclete. That's one of the names that we know. What does the paraclete actually mean, Father?
Well, it comes from a Greek word, paraklesis, which means encouragement. And so the paraclete is the one who encourages. And I always like to point out that that in English, the center of that word encourage is the word core. The word courage, we get, again, the word core, which means heart in Latin and in Spanish, other languages, the
corazón,
Romance languages.
The word corazón comes
and
from
so,
there.
Yeah, exactly, corazón. And so, you know, when we get afraid, we lose heart. When we get discouraged, we lose heart. But to be encouraged means to take heart. And so it's the Holy Spirit that gives us that courage and draws us, I like to say, close to the heart of Jesus, where you could say the Holy Spirit is given to us. So if we stay close to Jesus, he promised that the Holy Spirit would come. And this is one of the ways, I think, whether we've been involved in the special 9 day of prayer, 9 days of prayer, the novena in preparation for Pentecost, whether or not we've done that, it's never too late now, every day, to pray, come Holy Spirit, fill me with a boldness, fill me with the love of the Father for the Son and the Son for the Father, fill me with the love of God, and give me, you know, the gifts that can serve your church well. And it, you know, again, I think so often these third person of the Blessed Trinity, the Holy Spirit, is often forgotten. And in recent years, since the 1960s, where there in the Catholic Church there were a number of beautiful phenomenon of how the Holy Spirit came upon groups of people and led them to pray together. And so what we call the charismatic renewal began pretty much in the Catholic Church in the 1960s. And I think it was in answer to what Pope St. John the 23rd had asked. He said he wanted the Second Vatican Council to be a new Pentecost, to be the beginning of a new Pentecost where we live with that same awareness of how close God is to us and how much God wants to lead us, direct us, and give us strength and courage in proclaiming the gospel to the people of our time.
Well, Father Kubicki, there's no doubt that you know the Holy Spirit is probably the least known of the three persons of the Holy Trinity, and so many folks just don't understand the role of the Holy Spirit. Can you briefly just explain the role of the Holy Spirit in terms of the Trinity?
Well, traditionally, theologians, you know, in looking at the revelation that we have in the scriptures, where we have, for example, in the baptism of Jesus in the Jordan River, which is not Christian baptism, but was following a ritual of John the Baptist. But at that moment, Jesus is there in the Jordan. The Father speaks from heaven. So the voice of the Father comes and says, "You are my beloved Son. I am pleased with you." And then the Holy Spirit comes upon Jesus in the form of a dove. And so in the scriptures, we have this revelation of God who is a trinity of persons, this communion of love. And it's been said, as theologians reflected upon that reality of the nature of God, that the love of the Father for the Son and the love of the Son for the Father is the Holy Spirit. It's this bond of love between the first and second persons of the Blessed Trinity. And so when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, it unites us to that love of the Holy Trinity and makes us one with God. We become temples of the Holy Spirit. And of course, that union with God, it continues, especially through the Holy Eucharist, where Jesus comes to us, body, blood, soul, and divinity. But it's a beautiful way of thinking that we are not far from God. We are not separated from God. God is as close to us as our breath, which, you know, if you take the word spirit and the word respiration, the two come from the same kind of Latin root, and both are a way of saying the breath of God. So God is as close to us as our breath.
No question about it. And the Holy Spirit is a person. It's not a force, as some groups out there, like the Jehovah's Witnesses, for example, believe. It is a person that we can have an intimate relationship with. And that's why every morning here on Morning Air, at the top of both hours, we always say that short little prayer, "Come, Holy Spirit, come." Father, we need to take a short break, but I'd like to open up our phone lines and bring in our listeners to join our conversation on Pentecost. What does Pentecost Sunday mean to you? How are you going to celebrate it? Will it be in a special way? Maybe you might want to share your experiences of the power of the Holy Spirit. If you have any stories you'd like to share with us, we'd love to hear from you. We're taking your calls for our spiritual director, Father James Kubicki, at 888-914-9149. We're going to take a short time out as we continue our discussion with Father Kubicki. Stay with us. There is much more to come on the other side. Oh, how I love that beautiful hymn to the Holy Spirit. Welcome back to Morning Air here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for tuning in on this Thursday morning as we continue our conversation with our spiritual director, Father James Kubicki, the spiritual director of the St. Francis de Sales Seminary in the Archdiocese of Milwaukee, and of course, a longtime contributor to Morning Air and Relevant Radio. And we're talking about the great Feast of Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit. If you want to be part of the conversation, you want to share what the Holy Spirit means to you, how you're going to celebrate this big feast, this great solemnity, 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. Father Kubicki, there are some places in which Pentecost is also called Whit Sunday or White Sunday. Can you tell us about that?
Yes, it's usually in Great Britain. It has this tradition of calling it Whit Sunday or White Sunday, and back before the 1960s, I remember that was also an expression that was used that I'm familiar with. And basically, it refers to the White Sunday, refers to the fact that the baptisms that occurred according to the Acts of the Apostles, when the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles and Mary, and the apostles went out, they preached, and 3,000 people were baptized in that one day. It's a reference to the birthday of the church and the fact that there were so many baptisms. And so the white that we always wear at baptisms is a reminder of how many people were clothed with the Holy Spirit, clothed in white on that first Pentecost Sunday. So that's why while we wear red at Mass, the vestments are red because of red is a color associated with the Holy Spirit and the coming of fire and the tongues of fire. But the white represents the baptism and the birthday of the church on Pentecost Sunday.
So we can say happy birthday to our Catholic Church this coming Sunday. You know, when I hear that tune, Father, Come Holy Ghost, it gets me going. I get emotional when I hear that, you know, especially in church, just the power and the beauty and the majesty of the Mass and the power of the Holy Spirit coming through. It really, really moves me. Dan is joining us this morning from Milwaukee, Wisconsin. Dan, welcome to Morning Air. You're on with Father Kubicki.
Good morning, John. I'm calling because, well, firstly, I went to Holy Spirit Catholic School in Fairfield, California as a boy, so I've always had an attachment with the Holy Spirit. But this last weekend, I was in New Bedford, Massachusetts. It's a beautiful, beautiful church named after St. Anthony of Padua. It's a Portuguese congregation because there's a lot of Portuguese in that area. And they had a ceremony during Mass, or maybe it was at the end of Mass, called the Crowning of the Holy Spirit. And it's apparently a Portuguese tradition, and I was curious to know if either you or Father Kubicki had any commentary on that.
Wow, Dan, you stumped me on that one. I have never heard of the Crowning of the Holy Spirit. And now that would have been probably in, since it's the Boston Archdiocese or Metropoli, they celebrated Ascension Thursday on Thursday. We here in Milwaukee, of course, we celebrated Ascension on Sunday. So I'm assuming it was not connected with Ascension, the Ascension, but it had something to do with the fact that it's the Sunday before Pentecost. But I have not heard of the Crowning of the Holy Spirit, and maybe we have some listeners from that area or who have that custom in because they're from a Portuguese descent. I'd love to hear an answer to that question, Dan.
Dan, just a hunch. Maybe it has something to do with the fact that our Blessed Mother is the spouse of the Holy Spirit. We crown Mary here in the month of May. Not sure, but like Father, I haven't heard of that Portuguese custom. But thanks for sharing that with us, Dan. Appreciate it. Sean is joining us this morning from Philadelphia. Good morning, Sean. Welcome to the show. You're on with Father Kubicki.
Good morning. I just want to share a quick story. I was raised a Catholic, and when I met my future wife, she was an evangelical Protestant. And I was so drawn to her for her love for Christ and how she let the Spirit lead her. So 10 years go by, we have 3 kids. And this Sunday, the Spirit is leading her into the Catholic Church, and she will receive her sacraments and become a Catholic on Pentecost Sunday.
Praise the Lord.
Wow. Indeed, that's so beautiful, especially, you know, the idea that through your relationship, she drew you closer to Jesus because of her great love, and your love and commitment to the church has drawn her into that closer relationship with Jesus through the Catholic Church, and in particular, I would say, the Holy Eucharist. So, wow, thanks for sharing that.
Thanks again, Sean. I really appreciate it. Janet is joining us from Fort Myers, Florida. Good morning, Janet.
Good morning. Yes, thank you for taking my call. I'm just so excited that The Holy Spirit is coming in a new fire this Pentecost. I've been part of the Charismatic Renewal since the mid-80s. And just knowing the Holy Spirit and his gifts and his fruits and seeing him act in our lives gives us so many graces and blessings. And I just praise God for the fullness of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I can't say enough about open your hearts, surrender your whole lives to the Holy Spirit, and then just allow him to lead and counsel and guide you and fill you with his gifts and fruits. It's a life changer. I've been in a prayer group and I've led prayer groups. I'm leading two of them right now for all these 30 years. I just life is so amazing with the gift of the Holy Spirit that Jesus promised to send us when he went to the Father, and he keeps his promises. Praise God.
Praise God indeed. Amen. Thank you so much for that witness to the power of the Holy Spirit, in particular how the Spirit has led so many Catholics to a deeper relationship through the Charismatic Renewal. Say, John, I did a little quick research on the computer here, and our friend Dan, he is correct that in the Portuguese community, there is a custom on feast days of the Holy Spirit to crown the Holy Spirit. And so basically, the quick answer to that is just as we honor Jesus on Christ the King, crowning Jesus, or we have the coronation of Mary, the queenship of Mary. So this is another way of showing our devotion to the Holy Spirit and of saying, I want the Holy Spirit to lead me. And so I will be, as it were, a subject of the Holy Spirit. I'll let the Holy Spirit lead me through life. So I think that's the meaning of crowning the Holy Spirit.
Fantastic. I'm so great, happy that you found it. Father, in final moments, can you give us your blessing invoking the Holy Spirit?
As we pray for the Feast of Pentecost coming up this Sunday, Heavenly Father, we ask you to send us the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells in us through baptism, but give us a greater outpouring of the gifts so that we may bear fruit in the church, that we may build up the body of Christ, just as the apostles and Mary did at the beginning on Pentecost. And may the blessing of Almighty God, who is the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, descend upon you, John, and all our listeners. Amen.
Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Father Kubicki, as always, such a joy to be with you. Thanks so much.
You're welcome. Thank you, John.
And now it's time for yet another edition of Glenn Story Corner.
Our story today is called Adrift by Adam Kahn. In 1982, Stephen Callahan was crossing the Atlantic alone in his sailboat when it struck something and sank. He was out of the shipping lanes and floating in a life raft, alone. His supplies were few, his chances were small. Yet when three fishermen found him 76 days later, the longest anyone survived a shipwreck on a life raft alone, he was alive, much skinnier than when he started, but alive. His account of how he survived is fascinating. His ingenuity, how he managed to catch fish, how he fixed his solar still, which evaporates seawater to make fresh. Very interesting. But the thing that caught my eye was how he managed to keep himself going when all hope seemed lost, when there seemed no point in continuing to struggle, when he was suffering greatly, when his life raft was punctured, and after more than a week struggling with his weak body to fix it, it was still leaking air and wearing him out to keep pumping it up. He was starved. He was desperately dehydrated. He was thoroughly exhausted. Giving up would have seemed the only sane option. When people survive these kinds of circumstances, they do something with their minds that gives them the courage to keep going. Many people in similarly desperate circumstances give in or go mad. Something the survivors do with their thoughts helps them to find the guts to carry on in spite of overwhelming odds. I tell myself I can handle it, wrote Callahan. Compared to what others have been through, I'm fortunate. I tell myself these things over and over, building up fortitude. I wrote that down after I read it. It struck me as something important. And I've told myself the same thing when my own goals seem far off or when my problems seem too overwhelming. Every time I've said it, I've always come back to my senses. The truth is, our circumstances are only bad compared to something better. But others have been through much worse. I've read enough history to know that you and I are lucky to be where we are, when we are, no matter how bad it seems. compared to our fantasies. It's a sane thought and worth thinking. So here, coming to us from the extreme edge of survival, are words that can give us strength. Whatever you're going through, tell yourself you can handle it. Compared to what others have been through, you're fortunate. Tell this to yourself over and over, and it will help you get through the rough spots with a little more fortitude. From Philippians 4:12, St. Paul says, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want.
Another powerful story corner. Thanks so much, Glenn. During these final days of the month of Mary, pray and watch the Family Rosary Across America with Father Rocky, 7 p.m. Central tonight and every night of the week here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. That'll do it for this Thursday edition of Morning Air. For Glenn Leverins, for producers Sarah Tafoya, Gabby Burke, our entire Morning Air team, I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for joining us. Let your light shine before all. God bless America. We'll see you Friday in the next Morning Air. Come, Holy Spirit, come. The Patrick Madrid Show is straight ahead.